Well, interestingly enough, we could probably all just pack up and go home because Brother Mark essentially preached with his comments this morning what I'm going to say, but I'm not letting you off the hook, so.
Amen.
Besides, have you ever known a preacher that gave up an opportunity to preach? One thing on this book, the Knight Rider thing, that's essentially a book that's directed toward the audience that the first one that Rod and Staff did is. So it's essentially the same thing that we've done before. I haven't done the expanded one yet. On December 21st, 1866, a Captain William Fetterman led a troop of soldiers out of Fort Phil Kearny in northern Wyoming. He had been ordered by his superior, Colonel Henry Carrington. He had been ordered by Carrington not to fall into the trap of pursuing small bands of Indians. Because he had been out before and he had seen, they'll try to lure you in, run off, and they're going to ambush if don't. And before Captain Fetterman left that morning, he was reiterated, do not pursue. Well, he was out, saw a small band of Indians. The Indians saw him. They took off over a ridge. Well, he said, let's go up to the ridge. So he goes up to the ridge and sees about a quarter mile away, he sees the Indians fleeing on horseback across this snow-covered field all by themselves. So he gave the order to pursue. He pursued them halfway into the field, and you know, it must have gone through his mind, what are they doing? Because those he were pursuing slowed down, turned around, and started charging back at him. And before anybody could do anything, Captain Fetterman and his group of 80 men were suddenly surrounded by 2,000 Sioux warriors that had come up out of the snow, covered up by buffalo blankets concealed under the snow. They were slaughtered. Every one of them. Captain Fetterman disobeyed orders, and 80 men died, including himself. It's almost the same type of thing Custer did at that Little Bighorn. Disobeyed orders, and with 200 men charged into 2,000 Sioux and Cheyenne warriors because he didn't want to wait for the backup from his commander because, you know, Custer, probably one of the biggest buffoons ever to put on a uniform, wanted all the glory for himself. They ignored orders. Both of these men ignored orders. And all the men under their commands were killed. Well, how is that relevant to what you want to talk about this morning? I think it'll make itself relevant, and you'll understand and see. One of the most important issues in warfare is that of communication. If the enemy can garble or intercept or make you think the communication is wrong or you don't have to obey it, it greatly hinders the forces from achieving the goals that their leaders have set in place.
Right.
And in some cases, it causes them to completely reject out of hand the orders, thinking, you know, their superiors really don't understand. They don't know what's going on here. When the soldiers don't understand instructions or they reject orders, people die. People die. Most heresy and false doctrine is predicated on emphasizing portions of Scripture while ignoring others.
Yes.
Do you think that Captain Fetterman there and Lieutenant Colonel George Armstrong Custer, do you think they disobeyed every single thing that their superiors told them? No. No. They just happened to disobey a very important thing.
Yeah.
A very important thing. In order to delude the people and keep them ignorant of doctrine and sound biblical principles, the devil has initiated many schemes throughout history. These schemes involve keeping the Scriptures aloof and alien so that man cannot perceive the truth. That's his goal. And yet for the diligent pursuer of truth, God has always made a way for the light to penetrate the darkness. For instance, we think about the life of William Tyndale, who gave his life so that the English common man might have the Scriptures available to him. While the Roman Catholic Church did everything in its power to prevent the dissemination of the Scriptures, did everything they could to keep the Scriptures out from before the eyes of the people, and in order to retain its power over those people, Tyndale and others knew the importance of men having access to the Word of God.
Yes.
They knew it. They understood it. Tyndale stated, "I perceive how that it was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the Scripture were plainly laid before their eyes in their mother tongue. They had to have it. They had to read it. They had to see it. They had to understand it.
Amen.
Plainly laid before their eyes," he said. What's Tyndale saying here? What's he implying? It's impossible to establish the truth without a proper understanding, which wasn't available in Romanism. They wasn't telling them the truth. The Scriptures are the key not only to releasing men from the bondage of sin and iniquity, but from releasing men from the unrelenting chains of error, false religion, deceptive doctrine. The Scriptures are the key in their entirety.
Yes.
But this morning, you know, we're not going to discuss the Papist Inquisition. I want to examine the devil's more effective means, and it's really his latest ploys of denying the Scriptures to the common man. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. These next few verses are very important. Listen. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, Your truth. We thank You, Lord, for passages of Scripture like this that encourage us and strengthen us in Your way. We ask, Lord God, that You would guide us and direct us in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Father, I ask that You would use me this morning to express Your desires and Your heart on these issues. In Jesus' name, amen. The devil's purpose has always been to muddy the waters. Just obfuscate the understandings, cloud things to make it hard to understand. To pollute the truth with lies.
That's right.
He did it from the beginning. He told Eve, "Has God said? Did God really say that?" And he continues his deceptions through many different avenues today. But his underlying objective is to taint the pure waters of God in the minds of men. He don't want you believing God's Word. He don't want you trusting God's Word. He don't want you living God's Word. No, he doesn't. So he muddies the water. And he does it in many different ways. I'm just going to discuss a few today. I'm going to talk about a thing called hermeneutics. I'm sure we've all heard of it, but hermeneutics deals with the principles of biblical exegesis, the biblical interpretation of the Scriptures, if you will. Hermeneutics is an art. It's a discipline. It requires proper rules of interpretation. And I believe one of the most important rules of interpretation is that of context. You know, in Bible reading, there's at least three different contexts you can look at. Immediate context, what's he saying? Who's he talking to? Why is he saying it? There's a broader context that has to fit with the overall majority of say the book of the Bible. It has to, if it contradicts that particular book, you know it can't be right, whatever your interpretation is. And then there's the whole corpus of Scripture, the overall interpretation of the Bible. If your belief of something Jesus said contradicts something that Moses, guess what? You're wrong.
That's right.
Your interpretation must comport with all of Scripture or your interpretation is wrong.
Right. Amen.
2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But this generation is so biblically illiterate. It's amazing. It astounds me sometimes, some of the things that men say. They don't study to show themselves for their approval to God. No. They'd rather thumb through the Bible for snippets and sound bites to support their heresy. You know, you can go through the Bible and pull out almost anything, just pull it right out. You can prove almost anything by the Bible. You know that? But does it fit the rest of the Bible? That's the question.
Yeah.
Is it God's mind? Or have you done what Satan did to Jesus? Oh, it is written. You said, yeah, but it's also written. You didn't compare. Rather than search for truth, they mutilate the Bible to substantiate their own error. And thus they're deceived before they even get started. Wresting the Scriptures to their own destruction. That's what that means. Wresting the Scriptures. Ripping them apart, tearing apart, pulling them out, making them say what you want them to say. To your own destruction.
Yeah.
This isn't something to play with. This isn't something to fiddle with. People that are doing this thinking they're holding up God's glory almighty, guess what? They're in a lot of trouble.
Right.
They say, oh, well, we're gonna play it safe and believe. You're not playing it safe. You're contrary to God. It's not safe.
Right.
They strip verses or portions from one another. Or from the contextual principles of Scripture, they place it in their own imagined context and think they're profound in their conclusions. Look how smart I am. Look what I figured out. You know, there is nowhere more evident, or this is nowhere more evident than the irrevocable covenant cult people that teach that, you know, there's divorce and remarriage. No divorce and remarriage ever. They completely ignore the immediate context of what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. Jesus was asked a question. Jesus was answering a question. They rip a few words out of His answer and they display them prominently while oblivious to the fact that they've destroyed not only the immediate context of what Jesus is talking about, but they've destroyed the whole context of the Scripture. It's just not there. Their arguments are replete with contradiction, misapplication, assertions, fallacies, but they keep right on muddying the water with goofy cliches and retorts. Isn't that one guy equated divorce and remarriage with serial polygamy? what he called it. I thought, now that's interesting. I've never heard, that sounds so sinister, doesn't it? Serial polygamy. he probably thought that was real witty. Mm-hmm. I just looked at it and said, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, help him. Your interpretation must comport with all, or the interpretation is wrong. That's all there is to it. The problem is their interpretation on that issue really doesn't fit with any of it. False doctrine is always trying to undo the perfect principles and precepts of God. Always trying to blur the lines between truth and error. Always trying to make it confusing.
Right.
And then they'll say, oh, but Jesus' words are plain. Mm-hmm. Jesus' words are plain. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not, he cannot be my disciple. Pretty plain, huh? Pretty plain. What's that one you mentioned the other day? Do you remember?
Take no thought for tomorrow.
Yeah, take no thought for tomorrow. Can you imagine walking up to your wife? What are you doing? Oh, I'm making a grocery list. Are you going grocery shopping today? No, tomorrow. You wicked woman. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. This is ridiculous. But they won't take that same logical thought and apply it to anything else. No, not if they come up with something. Jesus' words are indeed plain. I'm not doubting that. The question is, what do those plain words mean?
Yeah.
What is he talking about? What is the subject matter that he is expounding upon? What's he answering? What's the context of the statement? Is the subject addressed anywhere else? And here is what people refuse to think about. Is that subject addressed anywhere else in Scripture? If it is, it all better comport. It all better agree.
Yes.
That is what biblical hermeneutics is all about. All of the questions must comply with all of the other issues that all of the other times the issue is brought up in Scripture. And that's what we have to do if we're going to exercise proper hermeneutics and rightly divide the word of truth. We can't take things out of context, not of the immediate or of the overall complete context of Scripture. If Jesus is dealing with a subject that is expounded upon or talked about somewhere else in the Scriptures, then those passages must be considered in order to properly understand the meaning of His words.
Right.
If you reject something Jesus said in Deuteronomy, you're not going to understand what Jesus said in Luke. I don't care what you think. I don't care if you think it's plain. If you reject what He said then, you're not going to understand what He says now. It's all the Word of God. All that's said on the subject must agree.
Yes.
Otherwise, we have Jesus contradicting Himself, changing His mind, trying to correct His mistakes. That's foolishness to the nth degree. That's what that is. Ludicrous. Stupidity. If your interpretation of Scripture has God at odds with Himself, changing things, rushing off to plan B because, you know, you messed up on plan A, having to change the, oh, I didn't know they were going to do that. I'm going to have to change something now. You know what? If that's what you believe, I submit to you that your God is an idiot. God of the Bible is not going to be dragged around on your little theological choker chain, dragging Him around wherever you want Him to go.
Right.
No, what God said is true. You want to contradict that? Then fine. Make yourself a liar. But God is not going to bend. God said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's not simply hearing with your ears. You look that word up. That's hearing with your heart. He's talking about a famine of understanding.
Right.
He's talking about a famine of getting it. You know why people don't get it? because they won't eat. I like what Menno Simons said, that as a Catholic priest, he said, concealed was the Word of God to my understanding. You're a priest, people. You think they maybe should have read the thing?
Yeah.
You know, that ought to be a requirement for really anybody that preaches, have you read the Bible? I mean, it sounds foolish. But do you know how many people are preaching that haven't even read the Bible?
Yeah.
Not even all the way through. Well, I've read parts of it. It astounded me and shocked me as a young Christian walking around talking to people and finding out most of the people in the church that I was in at the time hadn't read the whole Bible. What? Well, sure. Well, we just try to do the best we can, live by the Ten Commandments. Really? What are the Ten Commandments? I asked the guy. You know, he got three. Been going to church 10 years. Famine! No understanding. Not even a desire. Not even a care. Oh, God smote my heart. The first thing I did, grabbed the Bible and read. I read the whole thing. Because of the great proliferation of error and false doctrine, is it any wonder that people are dying of thirst? Is it really any wonder? It's just not important. God doesn't care about those things. Just because you've read the Bible and you think you know what you're talking about doesn't mean you'll get to heaven any quicker than me. Just because you dress modestly and doesn't mean you're going to go. No, listen to me. You're in trouble. If you think that.
Yeah.
You're in a lot of trouble. Amos went on. And they shall wander from sea to sea. You know, after the famine of the hearing of the word. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. And that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. You wonder why there's so many denominations? You wonder why there's so many different ideas and thoughts and different doctrines? Because there's a famine.
Yeah.
The hearing of the understanding of the Word of God. You know, these people that are seeking the Word of the Lord, these aren't people with sincere hearts. Somebody with a sincere heart will always find the truth. Even in the midst of famine. And I'll show you that in a minute.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not presumptuous enough to say that this is that. But I'm going to tell you something. The parallels are close enough for the principles to apply right here in our day. Mm-hmm. They're close enough. Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You read through Psalm 119. That right there is a heart flow.
Yes.
From a man who just loves the law of God.
Amen.
Loves the word of God. Puts it above everything else. You know, one of the most striking things about this chapter is just the overwhelming references to the Scriptures. To the Word of God. Every single line, the beauty and the verity of God's Word is expressed and shown. The law of the Lord, His testimonies, His ways, Thy precepts, Thy statutes, Thy commandments, Thy righteous judgments, Thy statutes, Thy Word, Thy commandments, Thy Word. Every verse is an outpouring of the love of the Word of God. But how few view the Scriptures in this hour with any adoration, with any awe? A man that loves the Word of God, he doesn't know whether to scream or cry.
Today the Scriptures are mutilated. The peace is taken and used as tokens of affirmation for every false doctrine and every despicable theory known to man.
Oh, but it's in the Bible. It says right here.
Go back to school.
Look what Brother Mark put on one of those responses. He said, you people need to go back to first grade.
That was kind. It's so often that the ultimate concern, or it's so often said that the ultimate concern is God's glory and God's righteousness. We just want God's glory and God's righteousness. But the truth is, if you refuse to get on that truth train because of where it might bring you, or you don't know where it might bring you, guess what? It's not God's glory you're worried about.
Right.
It's your own. Your own reputation, your own end. That's what you're concerned about, not God. It's your own glory. Well, no, if we do that, what kind of people will we get in the church? The kind God wants there, maybe? Ludicrous. Truth is absolute. And something is either wholly true or it's not true at all.
Right.
Including the Bible. If God is not completely consistent from Genesis to Revelation, guess what? He's not God.
Right.
What? What'd you say? I said if the Bible isn't consistent from Genesis to Revelation, never contradicting itself, the person that wrote it is an infidel. You don't stand before God and say, yeah, absolutely, I think He's standing with me. Do you understand that? We're talking about God's Word.
Amen.
We're talking about God said that.
Well, Moses...
God, no! What Moses said what God said to say.
Right.
Or it wouldn't be in the Scriptures.
Right.
How foolish people get. No. To make God inconsistent from one testament to the next is to deprive Him of His immutability, His righteousness, His justice, His mercy. You've devised a God of your own choosing, basically.
Right.
You know, God's not this smorgasbord. God just lays it out. Well, pick what you want. No. You eat it all or you don't eat none of it. That's hard.
Yeah.
What's the alternative? Live in deception all your life? Rejecting God and His counsel all your life? And go to hell at the end for it? By sowing less than the complete truth, you will reap less than complete forgiveness.
Right.
All of Scripture agrees with every other part of Scripture. It must, or it's not Scripture. It has to, or it's not Scripture. That is biblical hermeneutics. And only on that foundation can we properly exegete and interpret the Word of God. That's it. You know, sloppy hermeneutics leads to misunderstandings of the Scripture. And misunderstanding the Scripture is the foundation of superstition and false piety.
Yes.
A deficient understanding of the Scriptures has led multitudes to embrace mystical ideas and superstitious fancies. By doing just what we were talking about before.
What the Bible says right here.
What about the rest of it? Is that addressed anywhere else? Does it say something else about it somewhere else? Well, you need to find out. By embracing these superstitions, many do so. By doing so, many think, you know, they're more spiritual than everyone else. You know the kind, overtly simple-minded, really. Every mundane thing becomes something super spiritual. I've heard of people that are afraid of mentioning the name of Satan. Oh, you're going to bring trouble in your house. What? You know the Bible says that? And we just skip it when we get there? How foolishness is that? Or like, by uttering the word of Christmas. Oh, your tongue's going to dry up in your mouth. What's the matter with you? Oh, we better not eat a candy bar on October 31st. Lock up the Milky Ways. People are so silly. It's just superstitious foolishness. You know, and they gather all this stuff together and they run off to Romans 14. Typically, these are the kind of people that are taken in by charlatans.
Yeah.
And typically, these are the kind of people that are the charlatans too. You know, birds of a feather and that sort of thing. The superstitious will deride the institution of God's church.
Yes.
Always. They have nothing but contempt for it. Especially when the church is pointing this way. I don't want to go that way. This is the way to go. Really? Who made you the leader? What's all this about? It's about refusing to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what it's about. Let's examine things. Let's sit down with a Bible. And let's discover what the truth is.
Amen.
It's not hard. It's unbelief is what it is. Because they refuse to be persuaded of the truth because of selfish reasons. That's unbelief. Because they want the truth to be something other than it is. They want what they think to be the truth. So they just mutilate, tear up the Scriptures, forcing them into their own mold. Instead of conforming themselves into the Scriptures, they want to conform the Scriptures into their own ideas and thoughts. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. To change the Word of God, to misrepresent God. Oh! I tremble at the thought. Superstition has confused many to disregard the principles and the precepts and the commands of Scripture for their own silly ideas. You know the spirit that pleads, oh, it's a matter of conscience? And then the spirit that says, oh, well, God told me so. That's all the same, really, the same spirit.
Right.
It's the same spirit. It's that same led by the Spirit foolishness. You get down to the foundation of it, you'll find that's so. Because the bottom line just means, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want. They just want their rebellion to look pious and spiritual. That's all.
Yeah.
I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do this. Well, God told... I know the Bible says that, but God told me... Idiot. This is funny. I had somebody submit a manuscript to my publishing company, he, in his little thing, he said, I'm the 21st century Apostle Paul. I thought, oh boy. Oh boy, here we go. Unbelievable. I know the Bible says that, but God told me. No, you're no Apostle Paul, okay? Listen to me. Just so there's no confusion. Doing what the Bible says, okay, is being led by the Spirit.
Yes.
Okay? Being led by the Spirit is doing what the Bible says.
Yes.
It's not some ephemeral idea that pops into your head. How dangerous could that be?
Yeah.
Oh, talk about being led by the flesh. Any stupid thing that pops in your head, God told me. Oh. It depends on who your God is, I guess.
Yeah.
If you're doing what you want to do under the guise of piety, it's not spiritual. It's carnal.
Right.
If you've got to bolster this feigned image with false piety, something's wrong. It doesn't work. You know, and for most people, this is just a translucent mask anyway. Anybody that can see, sees right through this stuff. It's not confusing to people that have eyes to see.
Right.
So really the only people that are being fooled are themselves. And then that just leads to more confusion.
Because enemies are lying, conniving, twisting things, trying to cover up, put the cloak on, trying to cover up their carnality. Why? Because their acknowledgement of truth only extends to the edge of their own self-interest and convenience. As long as the truth is within my realm of convenience and selfishness, it's okay. I can deal with that. Once truth starts poking through that bubble, I'm going to scream.
Good.
Do you know every lie is self-exaltation? I might have to qualify that for some people. But basically, every lie, for you to lie, that's self-exaltation. I got to promote myself somehow. So I got to make myself look better or someone else look worse. You know, that's why God said, bear not false witness against thy neighbor. Because most of the time, for people to make themselves look better, they have to downgrade somebody else. That's pathetic, you know what? Typically, those with a penchant for superstition, they kind of delve into extra-biblical writings and things too. Sometimes. Some people dig in to all these extra-biblical writings and suddenly they're putting the emphasis of Scripture on them.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute. They're not in the Bible for a reason.
Yeah.
Okay? Much emphasis is placed on extra-biblical literature. I have debated all kinds of them. Well, do you know the book of Enoch? Yes, I know that. So what? But you know the Shepherd of Hermas? Yes, I know. So what? Well, the church father said, I don't care. If it doesn't match Scripture, I don't care. If it contradicts Scripture, they're wrong.
Yes.
That's flat. I mean, it's not that hard
to
see. But they'll listen to all sorts of people, whether it's some preacher from Pennsylvania or some guy they talk to down the street or somebody that they know that, oh, this guy's real spiritual. I don't care who it is. If it's the church fathers, it doesn't really matter. If it doesn't comport with Scripture, all of the Bible, then it's error.
Right.
It's wrong.
Right.
But you know, it fits so nicely with what the Lord showed me. Really. I would question who's showing you things. Well, they explain, you know, this here, right here, in this pseudographical writing, this could explain why the earth is 4 billion years old. Stupid. Oh, well, if we read the book of Enoch closely, that might explain alien abductions. One more time. If it does not comport with the Bible, all the Bible, whether it's God's law, His character, His precepts, His principles, His revealed will, it is error.
Right.
Amen. True.
It's nothing but Gnosticism.
Mm-hmm.
It's the prevalent shadow and cloud of Gnosticism just hovering over the whole thing. You know, from the idea that the spirit is good and flesh is evil to the Old Testament God was wicked and he's not even the real God to all the way to, you know, the New Testament God. He's nice and loving and kind and tolerant and he'll let me do whatever I want to and won't tell me anything. How stupid is that? But that's no different. That's no different than saying Jesus contradicted Moses.
Right.
Jesus corrected Moses. Well, I trust Jesus rather than Paul. Well, I trust Jesus rather than Moses. Really? You trust God rather than God.
Mm-hmm.
Ain't that stupid? Just think about that. I agree, Brother Mark. Go back to first grade. We cannot allow our perception of Scripture to be tainted by outside influences. In other words, Scripture must trump everything else.
Yes.
All other writings, whether they're the church fathers, must be filtered through the Bible, not the other way around.
Right.
You cannot interpret the Bible by reading Tertullian. Okay?
You interpret Tertullian by reading the Bible.
Right.
Well, he was wrong right here because the Bible says,
yes.
Amen. You know, I would even stress in counsel that if you can't make the distinction, don't read anything else.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you can't discern between secular history and science, don't read it. You're polluting your mind. If you can't keep that division there, understanding this is God's Word and anything else is wrong, and if you can't read through a history book and come across something that contradicts the Word of God and say, ah, that's wrong, don't read it. Some people think they just wax so scholarly, and that they're endued with this grand spiritual acumen, you know. Cause, and they'll use terms you see in their writings. Some of the stuff I just read, they use Yahweh. Something wrong with using Yahweh? Not really. But what are you saying? What point are you trying to make? Yahweh. You just want, ooh, I'm impressed. Oh. He knows about Elil and Shemiah. He uses Yahweh instead of Jehovah. Ooh, he must be really smart, huh? Is there something wrong with using... No, no. You understand what I'm saying? But when you're trying to bolster up your point with all these false ideas and throwing out names, some of which you got wrong, by the way, but that's beside the point. You understand? If you have to do things like that to bolster your point so other people will think you're so smart, you've lost the battle already with God. More times than not, they're just copying what somebody else said anyway. So you go back and read what the other guy said, it's a little bit different too. So why do men believe a lie? Because it offers security, comfort, prestige. A lie offers all these things. You know what they don't consider? It's a lie!
Right.
It's not true!
Right.
Whether it's the early church fathers, the Apocrypha, the Pseudographia, Gnostic writings like Enoch, or the Gospel of Thomas, or even secular history and science, they'll exalt the writings of these men over the testimony of the Word of God. Oh, most of them tell you they don't do that. But when you say the Bible says, they say, oh yeah, but Tertullian said. Well, the Bible says, Irenaeus said, I don't, you know what? I don't care. Well, the Bible says right here, well, the Shepherd of Hermas says this. Why are you exalting these other things? They're not part of canon. They're not part of Scripture. They're error-laden. Are we oblivious to the fact that the truth must permeate and express itself in every aspect of our lives? Not our own ideas. Not the ideas of these other guys in these books. Not the things that preclude the dictates of the Scriptures. The only way we can live the truth is to reject error. You sure do take a lot of time pointing at others. Yeah, I do. That's error. I do it with my children all the time. That's error. We don't do that. The only way we can live the truth is to reject error. Regardless of how smoothly it seems to fit our own little theories, we must be the truth. You know, only then will the pervading deceptions of men fall away. We have to consciously, purposefully pursue truth. We have to. If we don't, we're being endued with all these other things. With the infiltration of extra-biblical authority and the proliferation of error, the truth will shine forth as a beacon. If you're looking for it. If you're looking for it. Even in the midst of this, what I call the age of deceit, the truth is still accessible to those who have eyes to see it. Because the Word of God is just it's hidden right here in plain sight. We have no excuse.
Right.
None. We have no excuse to live in error. We have no excuse to believe false doctrine. Really? Yeah. We have no excuse. It's all explained in this. Every bit. Open our eyes. Be willing to change, to conform to Scripture. And you know what? We won't have any problem believing that Moses... Yeah, Moses said that. Jesus, yeah, absolutely. They fit perfectly together. We don't have to change what one of them said. Isn't that comforting? I pray that when anything else comes along our pathway that we might be in error, I pray that we see it. God's good. And you know what? He's going to do that.
Right.
Why do you think He'll do that for you and not Him? Because I'm pursuing truth.
Right.
Well, doesn't He say that? Yeah. But look at His life. Look at what He's doing. Look at His twisting and mangling of the Scriptures to try to prove His own point. So scared, somebody's going to see that He's wrong. I'd be more terrified to see God than for God to see that I'm wrong and unwilling to change.
Right.
In our day, it's no longer this ubiquitous power that's hovering over that the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic Inquisition used to use to burn heretics and to malign the printing of the Bible. That's not the issue here. In our day, the battle is much more devious. More dangerous. It's not the printed word, but the very veracity of the Scriptures themselves that's under assault. Today, Satan doesn't care if people read the Bible. He don't care if people read the Bible. Because in this hour, he has so manipulated the minds of the hearers that he's turned away any adherence to sound doctrine and filled the earth with so many different concepts of Jesus that this resultant smorgasbord has a flavor for almost any palate. You go ask anybody if they'll even talk to you, because most of them won't even talk to you about their Jesus. They're so confident in Him. I told a guy on the street not that long ago, he pulls up next to me. I said, "Hey, it's a nice day, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah, don't judge." I said, "I didn't say anything. Don't judge me. I know how you are. Don't judge me." I said, "Did I judge you?" Anyway, "I'm a Christian. I don't need to hear all your stuff." I said, "Oh, I'm a Christian too. I just love to hear about Jesus." And he said, "You wouldn't stand here and just listen to me talk about Jesus." I said, "Would you please? I would love that. Why don't you tell me about your Jesus?" You know what he did? He walked off. Probably because he didn't know enough about the one he says he worships.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my, somebody asked, what do I tell him? Oh. So many different Jesuses. In this way, the Scriptures are wretched. They wretch the Scriptures, or the devil has wretched the Scriptures from the possession of the common man. And they cling, and they just cling to this marred caricature of biblical Christianity. Nobody even, you know what, nobody even knows what, I halfway understand why unbelievers reject Christianity.
Yeah.
I halfway do. No, they're still responsible, understand you, but I halfway understand. Can you imagine being an unbeliever and sitting back and looking at the mess that calls itself Christianity? It's awful. I imagine God's very pleased too. In effect, what has been created is this modern dark ages where access to the truth has been obstructed. Not by the absence of truth, but by the pervading presence of error. And listen to me. Men are starving in the midst of a buffet. In the midst of great provision, men sit there and starve because they won't pick up a fork and eat. Because men have willingly turned their ears from the truth and embraced fables, God has sent a famine. But even as in a natural famine, for those who are willing to glean the truth, it's there for their nurturing. Listen to what the psalmist said. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But as for those who cultivate the grounds of deception, malnutrition and death, that's all they can look forward to. Psalmist continues, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. You know, while you're reading the Bible, remember that's God. That's true. In the midst of famine, we can be satisfied.
Amen.
Oh, listen, believe me, people, this is the age of famine. Even some of the foods that they're creating now, they really don't satisfy the needs of the body as far as nutrition. It's just fill the belly, go through the process, but nutrition. I think that's why Americans are so sick, because they eat all this junk. It's not satisfying the nutrition that the body needs. It's the same way. There's so much junk food calling itself Scripture and the Bible and Christianity today that people are literally starving with full bellies. We've been talking about people that just reject the Bible and just reject authority and just reject instruction and direction and commandments and orders. But we must not relax our tenacious dependence on what we know to be so.
That's right.
What we know is right. Another little story for you. I'll try to hurry. On August 11th, 1881, a U.S. Deputy Marshal named Willard Ayers rode into Cherokee Town in Oklahoma to deliver a warrant for horse thieving. Very, very cautious guy. Taught his deputies well. Very cautious. Very experienced lawman. He's getting tired. He rode off to his house by himself. Knocked on the door, presented the warrant. Marshal, warrant for horse thieving. You know the guy said? Guy named Emmanuel Patterson. He said, big fella. He said, okay, just let me grab some clothes and I'll come with you peaceable. He turned around, grabbed his shotgun, and shot the sheriff in the head. He died right there. Because he let down his guard. He thought, it'll be okay. It's going all right 100,000 times before. I just go serve the warrant, grab him. If he makes a move, I'll be able to handle him. No, he wasn't able to handle him because he let down his guard. He was doing things he knew he shouldn't be doing. He was taking chances he knew he shouldn't be taking. And when we lay down this word, they're doing exactly the same thing. Don't think the devil's not going to come up to you and blow your head off with his shotgun. I want us to consider our perception of the Scriptures. There is no greater denial of the truth than the refusal to embrace it.
Amen.
No greater denial. Who believes Job chapter 8, verse 13? Who believes that? Amen. Well, I don't know what it says, Brother Jeff. Does it matter?
No.
To say I believe and not do is not embracing the truth. It's a rejection of it. Truth
is in us and we in it, only to the degree that we actually embrace it, act upon it, and walk in it. Anything less, that's not embracing the truth. That's not holding to the truth. In William Tyndale's day, through restrictions on translation and rampant illiteracy, access to the Bible was problematic at best. Even the priests had no regard for the Scriptures. But some of them, when they actually started reading the Bible, realized, wait a minute, this isn't Christianity we're living. This is just some paganistic system with biblical overtones, biblical jargon. Yes, Scripture was very highly discouraged, even for the priests. And like Menno Simons said, at length, I resolved that I would examine the New Testament attentively. He was a priest. This is a mindset. He gets to a point and says, oh, you know, at length I resolved to examine the New Testament attentively. Well, I'm glad he did that. I had not proceeded far therein, he says, ere I discovered we were deceived.
Mm.
Truth reveals deception. Light extinguishes darkness. If you want the truth, if you want light, are the Scriptures important enough to us as they were to Tyndale to die for? Well, here's a quirky little twist. Are they important enough to live for? The truth must be lived, or it ceases to be the truth.
Right.
In us. The truth is always the truth. It's not going to change. But if we don't live the truth in us ceases to exist. If you're not living the truth, you've become a lie. Your profession has become a lie. If you're not living the truth, your profession's a lie. Listen, don't be phony. There's nothing more than somebody that's phony. Faith Christian. People running around, oh, I'm a Christian. What? Look what you're living like. You're not a Christian. I'm sorry. Christians follow Christ.
Yes.
Well, I don't want to go where he's going. I know. You're not a Christian. There are some that acknowledge that, but very few. Very few. Multitudes live and die for a lie. How many are willing to live for the truth? I mean, really, live for the truth. How many are actually willing to die for it? One man said, our love for truth is measured by how far towards perishing we are willing to go without seeking to save ourselves with a lie.
Good.
Let that sink in. Our love for truth is measured by how far towards perishing we are willing to go without seeking to save ourselves with a lie. Do we take the possession of our Bibles for granted? Or do we hold every word of God in high esteem? You know, nobody's going to come and snatch our Bibles out of our hands. I truly don't see that as an immediate threat. I truly don't see this, you know, this huge military effort to go through everybody's homes in America and take their Bibles. I don't see that. Not granting that it couldn't happen if things changed or progressed the way they are, but I just don't see that as an immediate threat. The greatest threat, really the clear and present danger for us or for the professing Christian in this culture, is a waning of our reverence and awe for Scripture, for the Word of God. That's the problem. That's the danger. If the devil can diminish our respect for these words, if he can prevent them from taking root in our heart, he didn't have to take the book. If he's stolen the truth from our hearts, why does he need to take the book? He doesn't need to take the book.
Right.
You know, a lot of times we'll say, you know, you need to memorize Scripture in case our Bibles are confiscated or whatever. Fine, that's great. It could happen. But no, we need to memorize Scripture so that, why? God, that I hide my word in your heart that I not sin against you. You know, if we do it for that purpose, instead of they might take our Bible, you know, it might stick. How many? Yeah, this is what I mean. About, he doesn't really need to take the book anyway. How many Bibles are sitting on shelves today gathering dust? Just get a picture running through your mind. How many professing Christians say, but refuse to do? They have the same Bible as we do. Some of them even dogmatic King James Bible believers. Really? To how many people is this a closed book while it sits open on their laps this morning? How many spoils has the devil already won? What about you? What about me? Am I smarter than the testimony of Scripture? Am I smarter than the church authority that God has raised up to watch for my soul? A lot of people think, see that. You know what? People think that ought to take this thing and just throw it in the creek. Because that's all the good it's doing them. Are you, as Tyndale was, jealous for the truth of God's Word? Do you contend for sound doctrine in the midst of adversity? Or wither under the hot sun of controversy? I don't want to argue. Paul contended daily. There is, of necessity, only one truth. Can't be anything else. There must, of necessity, by definition of the Word itself, be one truth. And it can be known.
Right.
The truth comports with the entirety of Scripture. If someone's belief or denominational doctrines are at odds with any of the revealed Word of the Lord contained in the Scriptures, that's the Old and New Testament, the Scriptures, then it is their belief that is in error, not God. That's a terrible place to be. Having to accuse God of making a mistake because He doesn't fit my idea. God is not in error. His character, His justice, His Word, it's all perfect. It's all pure. And it all makes sense because He's God. Our belief must comport with the entire corpus of Scripture, or our doctrine is fallacious. Our belief is unbelief.
Right.
Romans chapter 3 says, "For what if some did not believe?" You know, you can read that word very broadly because it's a broad word. Look it up. It has broad meanings. For what if some did not believe? Consent, embrace, obey. Do what God said to do. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You know, the singular difficulty of sound biblical doctrine and presentation in our day is just the vast number of Jesuses that are available. So many different Jesuses to choose from. Just go and make your choice. There's a variety for every occasion, every temper, every thought, every design under the sun. Oh, you want the long-haired, blue-eyed, meek Jesus from Hollywood? You got Him! Oh, you want the Jesus that makes has already made a decision about everything, and everything that you're doing is something that He designed and did, and is He's responsible for, and you want it, you got Him too. Absolve yourself of all responsibility. Wicked. The problem for mankind, though, is that only one Jesus is the right Jesus, and only those who strive to follow Him will be acceptable on that day.
Right.
You know, the idiom, the man that's hardest to convince of the truth is the one that thinks he already has it, is just so relevant here. Because it's like beating your head against a wall trying to convince people that they're wrong. The Bible says this. They don't care what the Bible says. The devil has done such a masterful job of inoculating professing Christians against the truth that any biblical stance you take and show forth has already been rejected. It doesn't matter if you have biblical support for your doctrine. Because they have chapter and verse. They have a piece they build their whole doctrine on. Yeah, but over here it says, I don't care about that. He must have got that wrong. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. And men of strength to mingle strong drink. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteous of the righteous, righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. Why? Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people. He hath stretched forth His hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. That's God. Don't mess with God's Word. Don't put words in God's mouth. Don't cast away the law of the Lord. It makes Him mad. So, we can ask ourselves a question this morning. Is our Jesus biblical? Are we sure? You know, this just isn't just some silly cliche that I just stuck on the back of the van. I'm serious. Everything depends on our Jesus lining up with His Word.
Right.
Everything depends on that. When you manipulate any of the Bible to fit your doctrine, you're in a really bad place.
Right.
Jesus must line up with all, or He's one of those false ones that Paul was talking about. Well, He fits most of it, but just right here, what? Throw it out. He's wrong. Get one that fits there too. As William Tyndale devoted his life to the preservation and propagation of the Scriptures and eventually went to the stake for that devotion, are we willing to expose the pervasive false concepts and misapplications of the Bible? Are we willing to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Are we willing to stand in the face of adversity, alone if necessary? What if we are persecuted? What if that does happen before our grandchildren and great-grandchildren come around? What if it happens tomorrow? Will you defend the Scriptures? Or seek a lie to preserve yourself? Are you willing to agree with God against yourself? Oh, there's the rub, isn't it? There's the problem. We read in Psalm chapter 19 about the law of the Lord being perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, it says in verse 7, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You see, we don't have to be overcome and confused and compounded with all this stuff. Bad hermeneutics, superstitions, whatever the case. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It's the last time we rejoiced in a statute of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Ah, I understand. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
Amen.
His hand stretched out against those who mess with His Word, He's just and true and righteous. And that will come under judgment, I guarantee you. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Oh, people don't like warnings these days. Don't warn, what are you doing? Don't warn me. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. You believe that?
Amen.
Doesn't that just like resonate in your spirit? Doesn't that make you just want to jump and shout? Does the Word of God, properly perceived, mean more to you than fallacious arguments, superstitions, and knowledge falsely so called? That's what that science there means. It's talking about knowledge. What is our end? Is our end God's glory or our own? Are we willing to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? All the while expressing the truth, verity of the Word of God, not compromising on any part. Are you willing? If someone comes up to you, yeah, but the Bible says right here, are you willing to go, really? Let me see, what does it say? Or you think you got it all figured out? Doesn't hurt to examine the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are the light of truth. And only by examining those Scriptures, you know what? Only then are we going to be able to be free from error. That's what I said in the beginning. The Scriptures are the key not only to releasing men from the bondage of sin and iniquity, but from the unrelenting chains of error, false religion, and deceptive doctrines. You want to know if somebody's teaching you the lie or the truth? Look in the Bible. Does it fit? Does it fit everywhere? Is there anything else in the Scriptures that contradicts what you're thinking? If so, change. Conform to the Scriptures. Conform to godliness. Conform to the righteous judgments of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word and Your truth. I ask You, Lord, to keep the fires burning in each of us, in our hearts, that we might love Your Word above all else, and that You would be the final authority. In Jesus' name, Amen.